Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus returned to Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, who was near death. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "You may go. Your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and left. While he was on his way back, his slaves met him and told him that his boy would live. He asked them when he began to recover. They told him, "The fever left him yesterday, about 1 p.m. The father realized that just at that time, Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he and his whole household came to believe. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. October 22nd is normally the feast of St. John Paul II. Because this year, October 22nd falls on a Sunday, the Sunday liturgy takes precedence. But how can we not mark this day without remembering liturgically the man who so influenced the Church? On this day in which the Church prays for the missions, World Mission Sunday, we remember his self-appellation, which he said, Mexico. He said that he looked at himself as a pilgrim pope of evangelization, somebody who made 104 foreign trips, somebody who traveled the equivalent of 3 round trips back and forth to the moon, and then challenged all the rest of us to put out into the deep and lower our nets for a catch bigger than the first wave of apostles themselves went out from Galilee to capture. I had the privilege to know St. John Paul II. I met and conversed with him 11 times. And his thought, example, and intercession remain not just influential for me, but I'm convinced remain essential for the Church and the world today. Even though he died on April 2nd, the Church celebrates him on October 22nd. Because it was this day, 39 years ago, when he celebrated Mass for the inauguration of his papacy and challenged the world and challenged us to overcome our fears, to live fully as Christians. So often today, he said in his deep baritone at the end of his inaugural homily, man does not know what is within him, in the depths of his mind and heart. So often he's uncertain about the meaning of his life on earth. He's assailed by doubt, a doubt that turns into despair. And he saw it his entire pontificate and pre-papal episcopal work to give a credible Christian answer to the real problem of modern despair. And so then he gave the solution as he began his papacy. He begged us with humility and trust to let Christ speak to us with his words of eternal life and show us the way that he enfleshed, leading through the dark valley to eternally green pastures. Do not be afraid, he thundered, to welcome Christ and accept his power. Do not be afraid. Open wide the doors for Christ. That appeal that still resonates 39 years later helps us better to understand what God is trying to communicate to us in the readings of today's Mass. St. Paul in the Epistle exhorts the Ephesians and each of us to open wide the door of our life, to live full-time, not part-time as Christians, to adopt Christ's own standards as our own, and do so not by our own strength but by his help. St. Paul tells us not to waste the gift of life God has given us, but to take advantage of all the time we have, the means of salvation with which God has blessed us, the opportunities He has placed before us to do something great, holy, life-giving, and life-saving. Most people, let's face it, don't live with sufficient intentionality. Most Christians don't. We sleepwalk through human existence, osmotically taking in our environment, adapting ourselves to what everybody else is doing, wasting so much time doing things that in the final analysis mean so little. St. Paul, like St. John Paul II centuries later, is trying to wake us up, to help us to mature spiritually, to make full use of the gift of time we have. Watch then carefully how you live, he tells us today. Not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. We can live as fools, or we can live by God's wisdom. We can cozy up to the fallen things of the age, or we can be the seeds of sanctification. And St. Paul is calling us to live like Christ did in the midst of what Christ himself called a wicked and perverse generation. As St. Paul did in the midst of the sins of his own age. As St. John Paul II urged us to do in the modern world. And as Christians as salt, light, and leaven are called to do in every epoch. And so St. Paul gets practical. Therefore, he says, do not continue in ignorance, but try to understand what is the will of the Lord. Real wisdom is doing God's will, seeking God's kingdom, hallowing His name. To live ignorantly is to do as one pleases, without reference to the holy will of God, without reference to the real world that He makes possible. To live as if God doesn't really exist or doesn't care about how we spend our day or dedicate our life. To live wisely is to discern constantly what God is asking in the concrete situations and places in which He has placed us. To be alert to His presence. To be alert to the fact that He is accompanying us, guiding us, strengthening us. Precisely to understand and do His will, and cooperate with Him in saving and sanctifying the world. As we remember on this World Mission Sunday, that all of us are called directly by the Lord to be missionary disciples in communion, and to take our task as seriously as the first 11 did. So St. Paul says to us today, don't get drunk on wine in which lies debauchery. That's both a concrete counsel against getting hammered, as well as a metaphor to depict what it means to live foolishly. When we get drunk, we're impaired not just from driving well, but from living as God intends. Why do people get drunk? Many get drunk in order to escape stresses and situations that they should rather turn to God and others for help to face head on. Others get drunk because they don't have adequate self-control, so that one drink soon metastasizes to 4 or 8 or 12. And we know that once we're drunk, our guard is down to say no to things to which we would never consent otherwise. That's why St. Peter would say to the first Christian, stay sober and alert, your opponent the devil is prowling like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him solid in your faith. Drunkenness is the opposite of spiritual vigilance. And many of us get drunk not with booze, but by imbibing too much spiritual worldliness, getting addicted to entertainment and distractions, setting our hearts on Friday and Saturday night rather than on Sunday, eating and drinking and being merry as if human life were a cocktail party with nothing really more important going on outside the club. When St. Paul says this, he's not trying to be a killjoy. Exactly the opposite. He's trying to get us to change from the logic and morals of a frat party to those of the unending banquet of Christ's kingdom. He points us to a different type of inebriation, what the early saints called the sober intoxication of the Spirit. A lifestyle that leads not to passing pleasures of debauchery, but rather to the enduring joy of sanctity. In contrast to getting slammed on booze and worldly addictions, St. Paul tells us today, for God, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and playing to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and everywhere in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. He's telling us to make our whole life a beautiful liturgy, a liturgy of the hours, led by the Spirit, not only becoming so familiar with God's Word that it influences more and more the way we speak to each other, but loving it so much that we are almost singing those beautiful words to each other. Just like Mary's soul gave glory to God and gratitude to him in her spirit, in her Magnificat, as she greeted her cousin Elizabeth. This is the song of gratitude to the Lord we're called to sing for the gift of every day, every relationship, including the crosses that help us become conformed to the Lord more and more as co-redeemers. The fruit of this type of life, St. Paul says, is that we become submissive to each other out of reverence to Christ. That means that we see Christ in each other, and then we seek to serve each other as we would seek to serve Christ with devout, grateful love. This is the way we make the most of the opportunity we've been given in life. This is how we live wisely. This is how St. Paul is calling us to watch carefully how we live. This is as we remember how St. John Paul II lived. Today in the Gospel we see an example of someone who made the most of his opportunity, who wasn't afraid to welcome Christ and accept his power, whose example of wisdom and faith the Church puts forth perennially as an example for our own. A royal official, a pagan centurion, upon hearing that Jesus had returned to Galilee from Judah, left Capernaum to go to Cana in order to beg Jesus for a miracle for his son who was dying. The distance between the two places was 22 miles. But with fatherly love, the man hastened on the journey to do something that a centurion and a royal official would never do. He went as fast as he can to fall on his knees, to beg. To beg. Even though he was not a Jew, he was already in some sense a believer. He had heard of Jesus' miracles before, and he was too down to earth and commonsensical not to put two and two together and to recognize that Jesus wasn't a magician, he wasn't a faker. He was someone who time and again had been able to effect cures that were humanly impossible. And he loved his son so much that he went to ask. He implored Jesus to make the return trip with him to heal his little boy. Jesus, however, wanted to give this man not only the miracle he was requesting, but an even greater gift. So he challenged his faith so that it might grow. Just like in that scene with the Syrophoenician woman in Tyre, in which he asked three questions, or made three insulting statements almost on the surface before he worked the miracle. So here, as soon as he's asked, he almost seemingly callously said, "This generation doesn't accept anything unless it gets a sign." But the man didn't give up. "Sir, please, before my boy dies." Then Jesus, really to challenge his faith, said, "Go. Your son's going to live. I don't even have to come down." Think about what it meant for that dad to turn around and walk home. Would be as if one of our children was choking and the doctor said, "Just don't worry about it, he's going to start breathing again," without doing anything. But the man turned around and he began to walk home because he trusted in Jesus' words. The synoptic evangelists record that this man had said to Jesus that he wasn't worthy to receive him in his house, but "just say the word and my son shall be healed," leading Jesus to marvel that he had never found such faith in Israel. When he was on the 22-mile journey back, He received word that his boy had been healed. And he asked for confirmation of the precise time he got better. It was at that very instant Jesus had told them that his son was going to live. Something that led him and his entire household to the gift of faith. What do we learn from this scene that can help us make the most of our opportunity? I think it's this. We meet the same Jesus here that the royal official met in Cana. Like him, we bring a request for someone who needs to be healed. Namely, first and foremost, ourselves. With the centurion's own words, we pray, Domine, non sub dignus. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But only say the word, my soul shall be healed. And Jesus gives us a gift greater than the healing of the centurion's son, the gift of himself. And he wants us, like with the centurion and his family, to give us the grace too of a huge upgrade in our faith. To watch carefully how we live, to understand the will of the Lord, means that we order our life to what Jesus is doing here, which the church calls the source and the summit of the Christian life. That if we're truly living as Christians, everything we do and are starts from here and is meant to be directed here. Few of us have to walk 22 miles to get here, even if the liturgy starts at 9 o'clock in the morning. But even if we needed to crawl 2,200 miles, it would still be worth it. Because what we receive here is worth more than all the precious wine kept in guarded cellars. St. John Paul II tried to help the church during his 26 years and 7 months as our Holy Father to rediscover what he called genuine Eucharistic amazement, so that we might be blown away by the reality of God's presence in the Holy Eucharist and open our hearts fully, wide, to what our Eucharistic Lord wants to do, not just for us, but literally within us. Celebration of the Mass is where we come to understand better the will of the Lord as he speaks to us in sacred scripture, as we carry out what he commanded to do this in his memory. This is where, filled with the Spirit, we address each other, not in just our own speech, but in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles. This is where, with the instruments of our hearts, we sing and play to the Lord in thanksgiving. And this is where we help each other to do everything in Jesus' name, united in communion with his person and with everyone who is in communion with him. Recognizing him in the host, this is where we learn to recognize him in each other. And he strengthens us through that recognition to revere each other because we're revering him in each other. To make the most of the opportunity of our life, to understand the Lord's will, to live not as fools but according to the way of wisdom. Jesus comes here to meet us so that he might give us the sober intoxication of the Spirit that will help us to live truly Eucharistic lives, making our life a continual thanksgiving to the Lord in our hearts, and going out not only to revere others as we do Christ, but to spread this great love with which we have been loved first, and which God wants everyone we meet to come to discover. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray to St. Michael that the devil might not rob us of this holy seed.